Welcome to the next episode of the podcast, An Approved Workman, where we are rightly dividing the word of truth. Hello, my name is Jose Figueroa, and I want to thank you for listening today. For more information on this podcast, you can go to my website, www.anapprovedworkman.org. You can also follow me on Twitter, at workmanapproved, where I typically tweet when I post a new lesson or additional information regarding the lessons for the week. Today's lesson is called Abiding Fellowship, and our focus passage is 1 John chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 2. Last time, in a previous episode, we covered the introduction to our study of 1 John, the study Abiding Fellowship. So the study is called Abiding Fellowship. This first lesson is also Abiding Fellowship, and it's a good way to begin our deep study of the book of 1 John. So in case you missed the introduction to the book of 1 John, I encourage you to go to my website and find that lesson and listen to that podcast, and you can get the full context and setting for our study. So for now, let's jump in. We have three divisions for today in this first lesson. And the first division is joyful fellowship out of 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, truthful fellowship, verses 5 through 8, and transparent fellowship, verses 9 to chapter 2, verse 2. And my goal for the lesson today is to remind believers that we can truly enjoy our abiding fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. Again, the goal for the lesson today is to remind believers that we can truly enjoy our abiding fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. So let me read verses 1 through 4 out of 1 John chapter 1. And as usual, I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible Version. You're encouraged to follow along in whatever version makes it easier for you to read and understand the Word of God to you. We lived in a blessed time where there are multiple translations of the Bible available to us. I prefer the New American Standard for study purposes, but you're welcome to follow in any version that you feel comfortable with. So let's begin. Verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. So as we begin the study of 1 John, in chapter 1, verse 1, he tells us that he's speaking about what he had heard, seen, beheld, and touched with his hands. Jesus Christ, the Word of Life, from the beginning. From the start, the proclamation of the gospel has been the same. It is about Christ. John here points to the reality of the humanity of Jesus. As he writes this letter, it has been around 60 years after the earthly ministry of Jesus ended. John's audience includes second and third generation believers. He's reminding them that he, John, walked with Jesus for 3 years. He heard Jesus teach with authority. He saw Jesus perform miracles with powers. He saw Jesus deal with people with love and compassion. He had the opportunity to rest in his bosom and to hold and touch him. He saw him die and he saw him risen. In other words, he was an eyewitness of the humanity of Jesus in this place. He was an eyewitness to the Word incarnate. In his MacArthur New Testament commentary, Pastor John MacArthur tells us, quote, Jesus Christ was the God-man, fully divine and fully human. John had experienced that reality through his natural senses and was a true witness to the incarnation in its completeness. If you recall our introduction to the book of John, that was one of the leading heresies coming out of the Gnostics, that Jesus really wasn't fully God or fully man, that he wasn't really, that his body just appeared to be human. Here John begins this letter by asserting not only that Christ is the Word of Life, but that he was fully incarnate. In verse 2, John continues and speaks of how the life, the true life, the eternal life, was manifested in Jesus. This comes straight from God, and it was evidenced in the presence of Jesus. John 17:3 tells us that eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. John saw God's love and compassion, power and majesty, all manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. Dr. J. Bernard McGee tells us, quote, "The eternal life that John is talking about is none other than Jesus Christ. If you want a definition, eternal life is a person, and that person is Christ. You either have Christ or you don't have Christ. You either trust Christ or you don't trust Christ. If you do trust Christ, you have eternal life. If you don't trust Christ, you don't have eternal life." End quote. Verse 3, we continue. Here John states that the purpose of his letter, he wants to proclaim what he had seen and heard. His goal is that his readers will be able to enjoy fellowship, the Greek word koinonia, with him, and that fellowship that John had as a believer was indeed with God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. This word is also translated sometimes as communion, to have things in common. As believers, we have the privilege, we enjoy an intimate personal relationship with God and with Jesus. We can be assured that we belong to God's family and are in fellowship with other believers who enjoy the same relationship with God. It is the idea that this God is an inviting God, that Jesus came to reconnect humanity with the Father, and we truly enjoy fellowship, an intimate fellowship, an abiding fellowship with the Father and the Son. In the midst of the false teachers, it was important for John to assure his readers that they belong to God, and no one or nothing could really remove them from that position. Verse 4, he tells us that he's writing this letter so that the believers, in understanding the nature of their salvation, can have their joy made complete. That was the same goal that Jesus had for his disciples, to have the abundant life, the joyous life, for knowing that they belong to him and to the Father. So that's our first division, and we have a principle. The principle is that God wants his children to enjoy their fellowship with him. God wants his children to enjoy their fellowship with him. The question for you and me is, how are we enjoying the fullness of our fellowship with the Father and the Son? In verse 3 of this first chapter, John tells us, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So he wants us to have this joyful fellowship and enjoy it fully. All right, let's go to the second division, truthful fellowship, verses 5 through 8. "This is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So as we continue, John provides the first of three definitions that we will find for God in this letter. First, he is light, here in verse 5. Then we're going to see that God is love as we get to chapter 4. And finally, that he is life in chapter 5 of 1 John. This is the message the audience had heard from the beginning. There is no darkness in God at all. God is holy and pure. There is no deceit in him. He is both faithful and true. Again, we get some help from Dr. J. Bernard McGee. Quote, "The light and holiness of God are in direct conflict with the evil darkness and chaos of the world." So God stands apart and away from everything else. He is light. He is holy. Verse 6, John reminds us that if we claim we have fellowship with God but walk in the darkness, that means that we are in the practice, in the habit of sinning, we are really lying and not walking in the truth. This is the first of three groups of people that John references here in this first portion of the book of 1 John. This is the group of the liars. And why do we lie? Why would we consider liars? Because we cannot claim that we're in fellowship, in an intimate, abiding relationship with the Holy God, if we're living in a pattern of sin. This does not mean that we have perfection, but our direction is one that moves us away from evil and towards holiness and righteousness. If you recall our introduction to the book of 1 John, we talked about that there are some themes that permeate the book of 1 John. There is the idea of fellowship, but there is the idea of truth, there is the idea of love, and also how that manifests in holy conduct and godliness. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, in his expositional commentary on the epistles of John, tells us, quote, "Indeed, says John, if anyone claims to know God while yet living a sinful life, he is either deceiving himself or lying." As we continue, verse 7, "But if we instead walk in the light," John tells us, meaning we are striving for holiness, we reject the evil ways, we avoid putting ourselves in difficult situations, we remain in fellowship with one another, and we can be assured that the blood of Jesus covers all of our sins. And in that verse, that is in the present tense, so it's a continuous thing. We're constantly in the process of being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Because we're going to be tempted, and we might occasionally stumble, but we can continue to work out our salvation. We have to continue to move up in the sanctification scale, as we read in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. God working in us, but we're actively cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Pastor John MacArthur helps us with this verse. It says, quote, "If one professes to possess the light and to dwell in it, to have received eternal life, he will show evidence of spiritual life by his devotion both to truth and to righteousness, as John writes later in this letter," end quote. So there's the idea, right? You're in true fellowship, you're walking in truth, you're walking in light, your direction, your consistency is towards holiness and righteousness. Otherwise, you're living and telling yourself a lie. Verse 8, John continues, "However, if we say that we have no sin, if we deny our sins and fail to confess, we're only deceiving ourselves and we're not walking the truth." The second group of people is the deceived. So we met the liars, and now we met the deceived, because they claim that they have reached a higher level of spirituality or sanctification where they're no longer sin. So that's pretty arrogant. These people, these heretics, they felt that they had reached some kind of spiritual plateau, some kind of spiritual level where they were no longer sinning. And so they indeed were deceiving themselves. Because denying that there might be sin in our lives or that we don't occasionally stumble is simply just lying to ourselves. Everyone else knows, and more importantly, God knows. We need to walk in the truth. So we have a principle for this second division, and it is God wants his children to be in true fellowship with him. God wants his children to be in true fellowship with him. So in what areas of your life are you not walking in the light of God? In what areas of my life am I not walking in the light of God? 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So you can see that picture, light and darkness. So when we are in the habit of sinning, constantly failing, the idea there is you're walking in darkness, because even Jesus says that men refuse to believe him because they prefer the deeds of darkness. So we see that in the Gospel of John. But when walking in the light, when we're confessing our sins, when we're open with God, when we are living in truth, moving in the direction with the help of the Holy Spirit, via the power of the Holy Spirit, we're walking in the light. We have nothing to be ashamed of. When we tend to be in the darkness, both physically and spiritually, we're seeking to hide something. We're seeking to do deeds of darkness. And that's what John is addressing here. Well, let's bring this home. Let's go to the final division, transparent fellowship. So we have covered joyful fellowship, we have covered truthful fellowship. Now the last division, transparent fellowship, starting in verse 9 of chapter 1 to verse 2 of chapter 2. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." So as we get into this final division, beginning in verse 9, John tells us that if we confess our sins, if we agree with what God already knows, we have the promise that because He's faithful and righteous, He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The work for confess is the Greek word homologeo, which means to say the same thing. So when we confess our sins, all we're really doing is repeating what God already knows, because God knows everything. He knows our hearts. He doesn't miss anything. So He's basically, yes, Lord, I sinned. Yes, Lord, I failed. Yes, Lord, I failed to pride. I failed to lust. I lied. I was unkind. I was not generous. Yes, I sinned. So when we confess our sins and we call them by name, we don't call them some kind of, well, it's a moral failure, it was a mistake. No, call sin what it is. And that's what the word confess means, is to say the same thing. This is something that even King David knew. You can read that in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2 and verse 5. He knew, David knew, that God will honor His promises to forgive our sins, as He promises in Isaiah 1:18 and Jeremiah 31:34. Verse 10, however, if we remain in the attitude that we have never sinned, we make God a liar and we refuse to receive His word. We introduce the third group of people, those who defame God, since He has declared that all men are sinners. You can see that in Isaiah 53:6, Romans 3:23. So the truth of the matter is that we all are sinners. And that's the heritage from Adam. We are sinners. And when we basically say that we don't have any sin, that we don't sin, then we're just calling God a liar and defaming His name. When we refuse to acknowledge the reality of sin in our lives, we're breaking fellowship with God and our hearts become hardened. We need to practice what Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, called spiritual breathing. Acknowledging our sin, confessing our sin, asking for forgiveness so we can restore our fellowship with God. Remember that for the Christian, you're not falling out of your position as a son of God or a daughter of God, but you are breaking fellowship with God. You're in the process of grieving the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. As Pastor John MacArthur tells us, quote, true believers are therefore habitual confessors who demonstrate that God has not only pardoned their sin and is faithfully cleansing them daily from it, but has truly regenerated them, making them new creatures with holy desires that dominate their will, end quote. Verse 1 of chapter 2, John reminds his audience, his little children, that he is writing to encourage them to live holy lives and not sin. However, if and when we sin, we are to be reminded that we have a great advocate, the Greek word parakletos, which means one who comes alongside in heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous. I like that word advocate. It makes me think of a court of law, when you have the best possible lawyer speaking on your behalf, making your case. And because Jesus is the righteous one, He is the Lord, He has paid the price for our sin, we can stand before God because of what He has done for us. Again, He paid the price so we could stand before a holy God and enjoy an intimate fellowship with Him. We can come to the throne of God and ask for forgiveness because of Christ's righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, the great exchange, God made Him, meaning Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in Him we can become the righteousness of God. So God has exchanged our sin for the righteousness of Christ, and that is the only reason you and I can stand before a holy God. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce tells us, quote, this is the principle, forgiveness in advance for any sin that might come into our life. Such love is immeasurable. Such grace is beyond human comprehension. But God tells us that love and grace, tells us of that love and grace in order that we might be won by it and determine God giving us strength that we will not fail Him, end quote. So that's the idea. We're not receiving grace so that sin may abound. No, we're receiving grace so we are encouraged to live holy lives in gratitude and desire to please God in everything we do. Verse 2 of chapter 2, John tells us that it is Christ who is the propitiation for our sins. Again, He paid the price so that anyone who believes might be saved. His perfect sacrifice sacrifice satisfy God's wrath against sin. It is the only way we can be saved, according to Isaiah 53:5 and Romans 3:24. Remember, the blood of Christ is the perfect atonement, the one and only atonement required for our sins, so we can stand before a holy God. Pastor John MacArthur tells us, quote, "Jesus' propitiatory death is for all classes of God's elect, which is calling out, he's calling out for his name from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Christ's work on the cross atoned for all of those who will be sovereignly drawn by God to repent and believe, not for those believers only who constituted the church in just John's day." So there's the idea that God made Christ the ultimate sacrifice, the full atonement for all those people who will believe in him from every tongue and tribe and nation and every time. So we have a principle for this final division. And the principle is that God wants his children to live openly before him. 1 John 1:9 tells us, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 1:9. What is the application? What do you need to confess in order to restore proper fellowship with the Father and the Son? What do you need to confess in order to restore proper fellowship with God the Father and God the Son? So that's our lesson for today. So we have just begun to scratch the surface of this amazing love letter from God to us through the Apostle John. It is a reminder to believers is that we are part of the family of God. We're not strangers. We're not aliens. We're not just guests in God's great house. We belong to him. And as such, there's a few things we should always do as part of God's family to enjoy that abiding fellowship with him and with the Son. So three things I'm going to leave with you today. First, remember our position. Our eternal destiny is secured in the hands of God. We belong to him, and no one will remove us from his hands. We belong to a loving Father who seeks to enjoy fellowship with his children. We should rejoice continually in that. Number two, remember our purpose. Remember that since we are part of God's family, we should live lives that strive for holiness and righteousness. This brings glory to God's name. We make our Father proud when we seek out to please him. Finally, not only remember our position and remember our purpose, but remember our provision. We will be tempted. We may even stumble and sin. That's a part of being a new creation in an unredeemed body. However, when we sin, we have the promise that in Christ, all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. We can always go back home. The loving Father awaits for us. So don't wait. That's our lesson for today. Thank you for listening. In our next episode, we will cover the lesson entitled Authentic Fellowship, and the focus passage will be 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 17. Until then, this is Jose Figueroa from An Approved Workman, rightly dividing the word of truth. May God bless you. Thank you.